Well, it's good to see y'all this morning. As Jerry mentioned, and I want to remind you of this, one of our biggest supply drives, and we do supply drives throughout the year for Vacation Bible School, for Must Ministries, for Weekend Blessings. This month is so crucial. We are collecting in the narthex and in the portico behind the building. We have been and are collecting school supplies. These are going to go to the families in need at Big Shanty Elementary School. There's always some students, some families that cannot afford school supplies. If you have bought school supplies at any time in the recent past, they've gotten expensive. I have a high schooler, a middle schooler, and an elementary school student again this year. And we just bought a couple of calculators. And I think I might be taking out a loan if I have to buy a third one. So your school supplies make a big difference, and it's not just for Big Shanty, it's also for foster kids all throughout the area. We have an incredible foster care ministry here at Kennesaw United Methodist Church, and you make a difference in the lives of these families that are trying to provide good, safe, healthy homes for so many kids in need. We're going to continue to tell you about foster care in our community, in our state. We currently have more kids in the foster care system than we have homes that can receive them. They are always looking for more foster parents. We have foster kids. I have a good friend who is a DFACS director in another part of the state, and there are always kids that are having to spend the night in hotels with DFACS workers because there just isn't anywhere for them to go yet. So every little bit that you can do makes a considerable difference for those kids. It gives them a chance to get out of the cycles that they have been in and into a healthy life where they can succeed. I'm going to shift gears a little bit. We're going to get back to God's Word. We have been talking about stories that they didn't tell you in Sunday school. And last week we kicked this off. We told a story about Elisha performing a minor miracle. He saved an axe head that had fallen into the Jordan River. Now that axe head, that would have been a totally different story. That axe head wasn't of much consequence to anybody other than the prophet that lost it. But that story tells us that God is involved in the little things, in the little details of life. So when you pray, remember that God cares about the little things, not just the big things. Pray about the big things. Pray about the big things. God is bigger than all of those big, big problems. But involve God in the little things too, because that's where God does some of his best work. We're doing this for 3 weeks. We're telling these odd stories, these oddball stories from Scripture, and it's just the tip of the iceberg. When Pastor Lori and I sat down and we said, okay, which of these stories do we want to preach? We had a list of weird stories from Scripture. One of my favorites in there, and I wish I could remember off the top of my head this morning, maybe one of our other pastors can remind me, it was either Elijah or Elisha who was leaving town one day, and a whole bunch of boys came out of the city and began to mock him. And they kept calling him Baldy. Right? This is in Scripture, y'all. Y'all can look it up. They kept chanting, Baldy. And the prophet was so annoyed by this, so irritated by the fact that these young boys were making fun of him, that he cursed them. And two mother bears came down off the mountain out of the woods and mauled them all. So be careful. Be careful. No, we're telling these stories to hopefully regain some of the richness of God's Word, to dive a little bit deeper, maybe to read something or hear something or stumble across something that we haven't heard in a long time, or maybe we've never heard it before. And that's important because we're going to spend the month of August continuing to look at how we use God's Word for a very important reason. Because in Scripture and in faith, we can hit all the high points. We can come on Christmas Eve and hear the nativity story. We can come on Easter and hear the story of the resurrection. And those are probably the two most important stories in all of Scripture. But if all we do is hit the high points, we'll miss the richness of God's Word. And we'll misunderstand who God is, even. Much like if you and I only talk to each other for 30 seconds on a Sunday morning. We may do that 52 times a year. but how well do we know each other? Our faith is about our relationship with God, and we want to regain that depth of faith, that depth of understanding. We want to spend that time in God's Word so that God can enrich us with that Word. So that's what we've been doing. We talked about Elisha last week. This week, we're going to turn to the New Testament. So if you brought your Bibles, open them up to Matthew 21. If you didn't bring your Bibles, bring them next week. Dust them off. Get them off the back dash of your car. Pull them off that top shelf in your house. If it's being used to keep your dining room table from wobbling, stick something else under there. Bring your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, let us know. I have a whole bunch waiting to be given away. So Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 through 22. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have y'all heard this before? Maybe some of y'all? Maybe this is the first time you've heard this, and it's a little shocking that Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself, got a little hangry. Do you know what hangry means? It's that point where you get so hungry that you begin to feel this rising anger inside of you. There's a story that we joke around about. Erin, my wife, went to IKEA one day with a couple of good friends of ours. This was a few years ago. And, you know, you walk into IKEA and there's the little cafe right there, and you can stop and you can get all the Swedish meatballs you want. You can get a cup of coffee. You can get waffles. You can get whatever. But they bypassed that and they began to walk through the maze that is IKEA. Have y'all ever been there? How many of y'all have been to IKEA before? How many of y'all can pronounce most of the things in IKEA? Me neither. But they begin to walk through IKEA and they get towards the tail end, and all of a sudden this hunger comes over my wife. She told me I could tell this story. And this is not the only time this has happened. This hunger comes over my wife. And if you've heard my wife's voice before, she sounds a little bit like a chipmunk normally, right? She has a really high, really sweet voice. But there was a point where all of a sudden she was so hungry, she turned into a beast. And she said, "I have to eat now." And our friends still talk about that to this day. And there are times where we'll be out and about, and I begin to notice that her demeanor changes. And I said, "When was the last time you snacked?" Any of y'all ever get hangry? Does that happen? It happens to me too. There were commercials on TV about 6 years ago. In 2015, there were all these commercials that stated, "You're not you when you're hungry." Anybody remember what that product was? It was Snickers. And I wanted to share with you one of my favorites from that collection this morning.
Marcia, what happened?
Peter hit me in the nose with a football. I can't go to the dance like this.
Well, I'm sure it was an accident, sweetheart.
An eye for an eye. That's what Dad always says.
I never said that, honey.
Shut up! Time to teach Peter a lesson.
Marcia, eat a Snickers.
Why?
You get a little hostile when you're hungry. Better?
Better.
Marcia, Marcia, Marcia.
Jan, this isn't about you.
It never is.
Y'all remember that now? Why is this story in Scripture? Why do you get this little snippet? And this is during Holy Week, by the way. Jesus has already entered Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. He has been celebrated. In just a few days, he'll have his Last Supper with his disciples. He'll pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he'll be arrested, beaten, crucified, and on the third day, he rises again. In the middle of this, Jesus causes a fig tree to wither. Now, this does a couple of different things for us, this story. This is why it's in Scripture. And we have to remember that all of Scripture, everything in your Bible, is inspired by God. That means it's God-breathed. That means that when it was written, the Holy Spirit was involved. It means that when you and I read it, no matter who we are, the Holy Spirit is involved, helping us to see and to hear what we need to see and hear. The story, first and maybe foremost, reminds us of the humanity of Christ. Sometimes we emphasize the divinity of Christ. We remind people and we remind ourselves that Jesus is the Son of God and that He is God. He is one with the Father and one with the Spirit. But when we overemphasize the divinity of Christ, it makes the crucifixion seem a little bit tamer, a little bit easier. After all, He's God. Maybe He just stopped feeling pain. But while Jesus was wholly and completely God, He was also wholly and completely human, just like you and me. He felt pain. He felt joy. One of my favorite images of Christ is a picture of Christ laughing. Something had to get Jesus tickled. In this case, in this story, Jesus got up that morning, and just like many of us, He was hungry. Hungry to the point of being a little frustrated and a little rough around the edges. But this story is more than just pointing to the fact that Jesus was entirely human. It's also a prophetic act for His disciples to witness. And it's one that is a statement against the leaders of Jerusalem. And I'm going to explain that a little bit this morning. This is directed against specifically the fruitlessness of Jerusalem's leaders. Now, we want to keep this in context. Keep in mind that this is in the middle of Holy Week. This means that just before this, Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. There was a celebration, but that celebration was short-lived. All those people that shouted Hosanna, that sang, that waved their palm branches and laid their cloaks in the street for Jesus to pass. Then when Jesus gets into Jerusalem, He goes to the temple. And what He sees, He's very disappointed by. He sees money changers and people making a business out of God's house and not in a fair way. In the same chapter, verse 13, Jesus quotes one of the prophets and says, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." And Jesus says this as He overturns their tables, as He chases them out of the temple. Now, of course, this irritates the Pharisees. The Pharisees were some of the ones making some of the profit in this matter. And after this story, where Jesus had gone out for the night and He comes back into Jerusalem, after He withers the fig tree, Jesus is confronted by those Pharisees. His authority is questioned by them. Under what authority can you do all these things? And Jesus calls them out. He calls them out. He compares them, really, to that fig tree. You remember what the fig tree looked like when Jesus came upon it? I've talked about the fig tree in my mother-in-law's front yard before, and this thing is massive. It's as tall as the house. And as big as it is, and as much as you have to get past it to really see the house, you smell it before you see it. You ever experienced a fig tree like that? When it begins to blossom and put out fruit, it begins to have this smell. The leaves put off a smell. And Jesus gets to that fig tree. He can smell it, and He's already thinking about those figs. And He finds nothing but leaves. And there's a lot of leaves. Now, Jesus compares the Pharisees to this. He talks about their fruitlessness. He talks about the fact that they have not done the things that God wants them to do. They are the leaders of Jerusalem. And really, all they are is window dressing. All they are is pomp and circumstance. They wear the right robes. They say the right liturgies. They pray the right prayers. But there is nothing productive that comes from their work. It's just like when those of you who are going to work, when you're in the office and all of a sudden the boss walks in, what do? You look busy. You're not actually getting anything done, but you're looking busy. That was the life of the Pharisees, and Jesus calls out the Pharisees for this, for not bearing fruit. Bearing fruit is a major part of our faith. This is one of those texts that we need to get into, and we need to understand its meaning, because God has the expectation that our lives will bear fruit. This is part of our relationship with God. It is our calling. It means to have a rich trust, a rich faith in God. It means that our lives will change the lives of others, and not just change them, but change them for the better. I want to emphasize that, because sometimes we bring change that isn't good. That means salvation. It means leading people into a relationship with Christ, telling them about the resurrection of Christ. It means feeding people that are hungry. It means clothing people that are poor. It means offering school supplies to the children down the road, or a home to a child that has lost theirs. These are the fruits that God calls us to bear, to live lives that produce what God finds sweet and good. There should be deeds. There should be evidence of our faith. Now, I don't want you to confuse this. I don't want you to think for a minute that this is us earning our way into heaven. It's not us earning our salvation. You cannot earn this gift of grace. But when we have been saved, when we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we are living lives that are marked by faith, our lives will begin to produce fruit. Good, rich, tasty fruit. God requires this of us. He requires the deeds. He requires the evidence, not just empty words. Think about your relationships. Many of y'all are married or have been married. It's not just enough, and many of y'all have kids, and this applies really to any relationship that you have. It's not just enough to tell someone that you love them. Now, that's important. Make sure you do that. Make sure you do it at least 3 times a day, that you tell the people in your life that you love them. Surprise somebody sometime. When you're talking to your boss and the conversation ends, say, "Love you, bye." It's not just enough to say it, though. Just like it's not just enough to say, "I love you," to God. It's got to be something bigger. It's got to be, if all you do is tell the people in your life that you love them, but you never show it, how much meaning does it have? How much depth is there to that relationship? And what God wants from us, God loves us so immensely, and He has shown us that love. He has given us His one and only Son, that we wouldn't be hopeless, that we wouldn't be lost, that we wouldn't be dead. And when we come into worship, when we spend time with our God, it's not just enough to say, "I love you," and then to walk away. God wants that richness of relationship. God knows when it's authentic, and when it came to the Pharisees, it wasn't. That day, Jesus confronts the Pharisees. He confronts them while the disciples have the image of the withered fig tree in the back of their minds. And then Jesus tells a parable of two sons. Now, this may be another story. It's in the same chapter, so if you've got your Bibles, keep them open to Matthew 21. This may be a parable you haven't heard very often. This is not one, I don't think I've ever even read this from a pulpit before. The parable of the two sons begins in verse 28, where Jesus says, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go to work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered, but later he changed his mind and he went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered, they being the Pharisees. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, there are tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. This too is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Between the fig tree that the disciples witnessed that we read about, and then this parable that Jesus tells directly to the Pharisees, Jesus issues a stern and clear warning. There isn't really any reading between the lines when you read both of these, is there? Jesus makes it very clear what God expects of us, what God wants from us, how God wants us to live. And he goes on. Same chapter, verse 43, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, this is to the Pharisees again, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. That has a very hard period at the end of it, doesn't it? If you won't do it, I'll give it to somebody who will. You ever had a confrontation like that in life before? Jesus isn't condemning them on the spot, but he's telling them, if you don't begin to produce fruit, if you don't get your act together, I'm going to give it to somebody else. You see, in the Old Testament, God had selected a people. He had selected the nation of Israel to be his people, to be the ones that bore his blessing and produced blessings for others. But they had hit this point where they weren't blessing anybody. And Jesus says, if you won't do it, I'll give it to somebody who will. There are all these other people in the world. There are all these Gentiles in the world that haven't even heard about Yahweh, that haven't even heard about the Messiah, that will do what God requires. You Pharisees won't do it, I'll get the fishermen to do it. I'll get the tax collectors to do it. I'll get the prostitutes to do it. I will get all the people that you look down your nose at to do it. And they will be the ones that have the kingdom of God. So we're called to bear fruit. We're called to have evidence of our faith. It stings a little bit. It should sting a little bit. It should challenge us, not condemn us, but challenge us to be better, to be more faithful. We're told what the consequences are if we don't bear fruit. So how do we do that? Well, think about that for a minute. How can you be a better fig tree? You cannot bear fruit any better than you could lay an egg if I told you to right now. Some of y'all may be more gifted than others, I don't know. We can't sit in church on a Sunday morning and say, I got to bear some fruit. We can't go to work on Monday morning and say, I got to bear some fruit. We can't sit around the dinner table with our family, with our children, our grandchildren, with our neighbors. We can't just say, I got to bear some fruit. I got to make a difference. I got to lead this person to Jesus, and I can't stop until they do. Because you don't have any control over that other person. All you have control over is what you say and what you do. We cannot bear fruit apart from the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say it again. We cannot bear fruit apart from the Holy Spirit. When Jesus is challenging us to bear fruit in our lives, he's not sending us out on a fool's errand. He's not asking us to be superheroes in our own right, to change minds. But instead, as we read through the Gospels, what does Jesus do? Again and again, he promises his Holy Spirit. When he sends his disciples out into the world two by two to go and to teach and to preach, this is before the crucifixion and the resurrection, you know what Jesus does? He breathes on them. He breathes on them the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that inspired the writing of Scripture, the same Holy Spirit that inspires our reading, The same Holy Spirit that goes with us into the world and enables us to bear fruit. God says, if you will be faithful with a few little things, if you will live your life for me, if you will demonstrate your love for me, my Spirit will step in and do all the things that you can't. And those miracles happen every day. I had one happen on Thursday. Thursday, many of y'all know Judy Clark. Judy passed away a few weeks ago, and Judy, a few weeks before she passed away, she came into my office and she said, when I came back from Kazakhstan, I brought back with me 9 crates or bins, trunks, and these have all the kitchenwares from my home in Kazakhstan. She was a missionary in Kazakhstan. They had dishes and plates and pots and pans, and I think there might even be a toaster oven in there. And she said, if something ever happens to me, I want you to take those trunks and I want you to donate them to a family that has lost their home in a fire. She was very specific. Now, Judy passed away and there were the trunks, all 9 trunks. Right? 9? Did I get that right? 11? Or 11? I told you I'm bad at math. And I said to Edith, I said, if we wait for somebody's house to burn down, we may be storing these trunks forever, but we can help a family that's trying to get back on their feet. So I called up Family Promise of Cobb County. Some of y'all may have heard of Family Promise before. Their day center is over in East Cobb. And I called them and I said, you're always helping families, homeless families with children, to get back on their feet, to restart a home. And you're always needing materials. You're always, especially kitchen supplies. I know this. Will you take it? And they said, yes, absolutely, bring it to us. So Thursday, I loaded up that stuff. I drove it out to East Cobb. I stopped, and I was talking to the social worker. And the social worker was a very chatty woman. And I talked to her a little bit about Judy and what Judy's wishes were. And I said, you know, we feel like this is the best way to help. And she says, funny thing. We have a family that's coming into our program that was just burned out of their house. I couldn't do that. I couldn't make that happen. God made that happen. When we are faithful with the little things, God makes big things happen. And that's what God's calling us to do. That's who God is calling us to be as a church. Now, we can take the route of the Pharisees and we can be distracted by a whole lot of other things. We can get embroiled and entangled with all the politics and all the news and all the major scandals and happenings. And sometimes we do. We can get tangled up in the things that tug at our heartstrings, that remind us of another day. And we can ignore entirely what God is calling us to do now. Brothers and sisters, God is calling us to do some incredible things. God is calling us to bear some really sweet, delicious fruit. That has to be our focus. If you value your salvation, if you value your eternity, Jesus is very clear, this has to be your focus. If you value your church family, if you value the church in general, this has to be our focus. We have to be focused on reaching the other people, blessing them, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them, getting out of our little bubbles, and getting into the world where Jesus has commissioned us to go. So now you've heard another weird story, right? What do you do with it? What's next for you? What's next for you this week or this afternoon? What's next for you as we enter into a new season of ministry where we are intentionally trying to be in the lives of other people? Will you be a partner with us in that? Will you be a part of that story? Will you bear fruit? Don't be the fig tree. Jesus might just be hangry that day. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, empower us today. As we continue to worship, as we continue to pray and to praise, fill us with your Spirit. Give us a strength that we have never known. Give us words that are dripping with grace and with love. Give us a focus. Give us eyes to see what you see in the world, and a heart that longs for what you long for. God, we offer our lives to you as living sacrifices, and we pray, God, that you would use us to the fullest, to the greatest extent possible, that others might know you because we were faithful. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, Amen.